Okay. Good morning. Our topic for today is actually going to be a new creation.
Wait 1 second.
Sure.
Do you think it's a new one or it's an old one that's connected to
you? You know what? I think you're going to need... Okay. So the topic that I picked for today is new creation. And it actually came together as a result of a class that I taught last semester on the prophetic literature. And it's a paper that I'm writing to present at a conference in New York this fall. So I'm still kind of putting together exactly what I want to say. So I'm very grateful for all of you that you're here. You can, you know, give me some input or let me know things to add or think about to work on. But I want to start... just ask you guys how familiar you are with the terminology new creation. I think they're kind of hot buzzwords in Christianity today. A lot of books have been written about the ideas, pretty much Paul's ideas of new creation as to what happens within a person or a community when they meet and encounter Christ. So, I mean, have you heard the words around a lot?
I've heard the word.
You've heard it?
Yeah, it's new creation. New creation.
Okay. Well, for me, I teach at Trinity Christian College, which is affiliated with the Reformed denomination. And the way that we break up Scripture, the way that we tell the story of Scripture is into kind of four categories: creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And so when we tell the story of Scripture, we think about it as the grand story of what God is doing from the initial creation, okay, and then obviously the fall of redemption with Christ on the cross, and then new creation. And I mean, as I was thinking through this idea, I came up with really three main emphases to think about. The first one is how all of the Bible is one story, right? You could think of it as like a grand meta-narrative. When I teach students that have never encountered the Bible before, I try to tell them to think about this as not a bunch of little stories in little books, but as one grand story of what God is doing. And the cool thing is it's an ongoing story of what God wants to do in our lives and how we get to step into the story and live it out. Okay, so that's the first emphasis. The second one was covenant. To think about how through the entire meta-narrative of Scripture, the main theme is God's covenant, God's enduring covenant. Okay, what we're going to focus on today is Isaiah and the exile. And it looks like when Israel's going into exile, the covenant is being broken. Right? It looks like God's giving up on his people for a time. And Isaiah's promises that, no, the covenant still endures, right? The covenant is going on. And then when we get to Jesus, right, there's some new covenant things going on. And even Jeremiah talks about a new covenant. Okay, so that's like a second theme. And we'll come back to these themes as we read some passages together. And then a third theme, that something that we really emphasize in the Reformed tradition, is God's sovereignty over all things and how God is sovereign and in control, right? If we look at God's entire plan for creation, nothing that happens is willy-nilly, right? It's all part of God's plan. Even the bad things can turn into good things for our lives. So God's sovereignty throughout everything that happens in Scripture and even ongoing, right, into our futures. God knows what's going to happen. So those are some emphases within the Reformed tradition that I think are helpful in thinking about new creation. And the language of new creation, it's really prevalent in biblical literature, especially people who are reading or writing about Paul and interpreting Paul these days. I'll just give you a couple of the bigger names of some well-known books that really deal with issues of what does Paul say about new creation. One is N.T. Wright. If you've heard of Tom Wright, he's written a book called Surprised by Hope. Another one, Douglas Moo, who I've read a number of his articles about new creation in preparation for this topic. John Polkinghorne, he writes The God of Hope and the End of the World. Moyer Hubbard, who's at Talbot Theology School, who writes New Creation and Paul's Letters and Thoughts. That's the name of his book. So just really exploring this idea of new creation. Okay, what you'll notice is a lot of the people talking about new creation, they're New Testament scholars, people engaging in Paul's works. Okay, but for us, as Christians concerned about what Scripture says, I mean, one task in reading the New Testament is to ask ourselves, how can we seek to interpret the New Testament in light of what the Old Testament teaches? Right? How can we look at this meta-narrative of Scripture to try to say, where are these themes throughout the Old Testament. Okay, and what are the certain specific themes that bind all of Scripture together? Is this theme of new creation something that can be found in also in the Old Testament? And where and in what ways? Okay, or in other words, what is Paul drawing on as he so like prevalently speaks of new creation? Okay, what is Paul's source for this? And there are actually some Second Temple, some Jewish literature from the Second Temple period that also speak of new creation. But I want to say that Paul's not necessarily drawing from those, but he's really drawing from the Old Testament. Okay, so then what are the texts, what are the passages that might feed into this idea of new creation? Okay, so the main one, and I'm sure maybe if we all sat together and brainstormed, we could come up with a bunch of different places in Scripture that this appears. But the main place that I wanted to look was Isaiah. And this comes on the heels of a class that I taught on the prophets last semester, where we spent some time reading through Isaiah. And specifically, the second section of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55, contain a lot of creation language. So I want us to start, if you have your Bibles, we'll actually read. There are only two places in the whole New Testament where this phrase, new creation, occurs. Interestingly enough, they're both in the New Testament. They're not. The phrase never occurs in the Old Testament. Okay, in Isaiah, we'll come to this later. We get new heavens, we get new earth, we get a new thing that God is doing, a new thing, but we don't get new creation. And since that's kind of the buzzword that theologians today are using, I want to just read the two places. So the first one, if you would like to turn to Galatians 6, verse 15. Do you want to read it, Molly?
Mm-hmm. 13, you said?
6, verse 15.
Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation.
Thanks. And I think if we look into the greater context of Galatians, we can see that Paul is talking to Gentiles, right, and Jews about, do they need to become circumcised, right? What does it mean to be a new member of this covenant community, right? When you accept Christ, you become a new member of this new creation that's going on, right? Something changing within you, something changing within the community, within your relationship with God. It's a brand new thing going on. And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, if you're uncircumcised, right? It's not about following a set of rules. It's about the new creation that has come to you. Okay, so that's the first reference to the very words, new creation. And then the second reference is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If you want to flip there, I'll read this one. 2 Corinthians 5, 17.
The thing you have Galatians 6, 13, and I think I have 15.
Oh, 6, 15. Yeah, I might have said 13 on accident.
It's 15.
15, yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Thanks.
Yeah, you're on for 6, 15.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
You want
to
read it?
Sure.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Do you guys all have the same English there, or do you have something?
No, but I don't have 2 Corinthians 5:17. 17. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away, what is new has come. Yeah, same thing you've read.
Almost.
Do you have the same?
Yeah. I mean, I've switched to another version.
I was kind of looking at some, I'm not really a Greek scholar. I learned Greek in college for 2 years, which makes me just know enough to be able to look at it and recognize a few things. So I need to go back and learn better. But there's some different things going on with the Greek, and I'll just read you a couple different translations. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, right? You don't necessarily have to apply the new creation exactly to that person. Not just there's a new creation in him, but a translation that comes from Douglas Moo. He says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation has come to that person. Okay, so it's not just about what's going on internally inside of you, but this whole greater new creation that, as we'll see when we get to Isaiah, it involves the entire cosmos, right? It's about a new heavens and a new earth. That whole new creation has come to that person. Not just something individually between you and God, but actually something greater. Okay, so we see that here in 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, that person belongs to the new creation. They belong to what's going on, not just internally. Okay, so those are the two examples that Paul gives, and there are many other contexts within Paul's writings where he alludes to these ideas. But those are the only two places in all of Scripture that we actually have the phrase, new creation. So again, what I want to do next is sort of really try to understand from Isaiah, where are these themes of new creation found? And to do this, we're just going to read, I think, 1, 2, 3, 4, about 6 different passages from Isaiah, the first 4 coming from chapters 40 to 55, where we find just a whole lot of this language of Isaiah talking about creation. And before we do that, I'll just lay out what I think, as I read through some of these, what I think Isaiah is trying to do by speaking about creation. And in order to do this, we really should think a little bit about what is Isaiah's context. Okay, what situation is Isaiah speaking to in the history of Israel and Judah? Okay, at this time, right, we're talking about the divided kingdom, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the attackers in Isaiah's lifetime are not going to be the Babylonians. That'll be later, like Jeremiah's time. But it's going to be Assyria. Okay, so if we look at the context of Isaiah's life, we can read in Isaiah 6, with Isaiah's call, he gets called the year that King Uzziah dies. Okay, this is seen as a turning point in Judah's history because Uzziah was a strong and powerful king. Now we're going to have the Assyrians, right, coming from the northeast on the rise, entering to attack and take into exile the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, that's going to happen during Isaiah's time. The northern kingdom falls. The southern kingdom is going to be ravaged by the Assyrian king Sennacherib, right? And we can read about that account in the book of Kings, right, and a little bit in the writings of Isaiah. So that's the context. Isaiah is really speaking hope into these people that are living in terrible, like, war times, right? Their cousins to the north in Israel are being carried off into exile, and they're dying in battle. And then later, even in 701 BC, Judah itself loses many towns in this attack of Sennacherib. Okay, so Isaiah is really seeking to stimulate hope among exiled Israel and ravaged Judah in the south, right? By reminding them of the creative power of God. Okay, he uses much creation language to sort of remind them of, okay, who is your God? What kind of power does he have? He has the power to create. And so I kind of listed, I think, 4 levels of creation or kind of themes of creation that we'll see in Isaiah as we begin to read. The first one, number 1, God created the heavens and the earth and this initial act of creation. Okay, that's the first one. And so we'll see Isaiah allude to the initial act of creation. Okay, the second one that I saw is actually we see Isaiah talk about creation when he talks about the Israelites leaving Egypt and leaving slavery. Okay, so God essentially creates Israel when they leave Egypt. So we'll see creation words really linked with Israel leaving Egypt. That's the second one. The third one, God will create them again, actually, by bringing them out of Israel and Judah, by bringing them into exile. That's actually a work of God creating something for the nation, right? It looks like the covenant is broken. Maybe at the time it looks like all hope is lost, but actually Isaiah wants us to know that it's an ongoing work of God's creation for his people. That's the third one. And the fourth one, God will create them again by restoring them and returning them from exile. Okay, and so Isaiah looks to the future, the return from exile, the return from Assyria or Babylon, wherever it may be in the diaspora, as an act of God's creating his people. So those are the main 4 that I found, and I think we'll see different parts of each of them in the passages that I want to read. So the first one that we'll read, if you turn to Isaiah 40, and the verses are 21 to 28. been reading so well.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings... To 24, you said?
28, actually.
To 28.
Yeah.
He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings forth the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and companion, O Israel, mate, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom.
Thanks. So I think what we see in some of these verses, we hear about the power of creation, right? And sort of Isaiah's reminder to the people, despite what's going on in Israel and Judah, despite the attack of your enemies, it's God who's in power over creation, right? It's he who created, he who spread the heavens, he who controls, what does it say? Right? Like, the people are like grasshoppers before him, right? I love that image of sort of God spreading the heavens, and there we are, little grasshoppers down, kind of just, you know, what do grasshoppers do? Willy-nilly in the field, right? God is the one. How can you question, right? And what's interesting, and this is something that we'll see in many of the verses that I want us to read, in verse 28, if we look to the Hebrew, right, the word for create there is a kal participle, right? It's not the God who created in the past. It's a participle. So you could say it's talking about continual creation, or you could say it's referencing God's initial act of creation and also God's providence in continuing to create his people, right? It's not that he created in the past, but that he's continuing to do an act of creation even in the exile, right? Even in when all hope is lost, as it may seem. Any comments, yeah, from you guys on these verses?
I've always believed that, you know, when God said that there be light, it's not like, okay, to hear light, and now it's stopped. And that's why I think, yeah, there's scientists are finding different galaxies and different, you know, it's like we didn't know that was there. I think God is still creating. You know, it's amazing. You know what I mean? It's like he just said, "Let there be light." No, and it continues.
Mm-hmm.
We don't understand that. You know, it's so hard to understand.
Yeah.
That magnitude, because we are like grasshoppers.
Uh huh. Right. We don't. No brain. Almost. Yeah. Okay. The next verse, if you turn to chapter 42. And we'll just look at some more. I just want us to get to the language, and then we'll draw it all together at the end too. 42 verses 5-9. Trevor, you want to read that one?
Okay. This is what the true God, the Lord, says: one who created the sky and stretched it out, one who fashioned the earth and everything that lives on it, the one who gives breath to the people on it and life to those who live on it. I, the Lord, officially commission you. I take hold of your hand. I protect you and make you a covenant mediator for people and a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to release prisoners from dungeons, those who live in darkness from prisons. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with anyone else or the praise due me with idols. Look, my earlier predicted oracles have come to pass. Now I announce new events. Before they begin to occur, I reveal them to you.
Thanks. Okay, at the beginning we talked about one of the themes is covenant, right? God's enduring covenant in the act of creation and in the speaking of new creations, right? That God's not just deciding to create again. Why would God create new when he's created once before, right? But it's because of carrying out his covenant, his plan to redeem the whole world. So here we get definitely language of that covenant, again with language of reminding the people of God's act of creation. Okay, the God who stretched out the sky, he fashioned everything on the earth. And I want us to focus especially on verse 9. And this language that comes in verse 9, that the earlier things, harishonot, they have come. And then the new things, okay, harishonot, hene ba'u, vechadashot, ani magid, beterem titmachna, ashmiya etchem. Okay, the earlier things, the first things, the rishonot, the former things even, they have come, okay? Hine, ba'u. And the new things he's telling them. And if we look at the language, we're going to see the same verse. It's a kal verb, okay? And the root of it is tzemach, right? Which tzemach is a plant. So actually he's talking about they're almost like sprouting up. I don't know what, this is in verse 9 of chapter 42. I don't know what, if anyone has a different verb there. What do your Bibles have?
You mean at the end before they spring into being?
Spring into being, or anyone have something else?
Spring forth.
Spring forth, yeah. So it's actually, the verse feels really earthy, right? Because it's the verb that you would describe a plant coming, springing up out of the ground, right? So it's an earthy. We're going to see this verse, or this same verb, come again in a later verse of Isaiah. Okay, so this idea of the former things have passed, the new things are coming, right? Isaiah is beginning to bring us to this language of new creation. And I think it's here where we can begin to hear Paul, right? Do you feel like you hear Paul picking up on Isaiah here a little bit when Paul speaks of new creation? Isaiah here speaks of former things and new things, okay? I will announce, I will tell you of new events, okay? And these new events are gonna spring up from the ground, just like a plant that comes out of the ground, right? The next verse I want us to read is Isaiah, the next chapter, Isaiah 43, right? So we're saying all these verses are coming right out of this second section of Isaiah, 40 to 55, Isaiah 43, verses 15 to 19. I'll read it. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the one who created Israel, your King. This is what the Lord says. The one who made a road through the sea, a pathway through the surging waters. The one who led chariots and horses to destruction, together with a mighty army. They fell down, never to rise again. They were extinguished, put out like a burning wick. Don't remember these earlier events. Don't recall these former events. Look, I'm about to do something new. Now it begins to happen. Do you not recognize it? Yes, I will make a road in the desert and paths in the wilderness. Okay, so what event here is really, I mean, is Isaiah reminding the people of? The Exodus from Egypt, right? When the Lord, he created Israel in verse 15. The one who created Israel, this is what the Lord says. He made a road through the sea, right? The crossing of Yam Suf. And the chariots, right? The mighty army fell into the river, never to rise again. Right? They're extinguished like a burning wick. Okay, Isaiah is talking about how God created Israel initially by bringing them out of Egypt and by establishing this new nation for himself. So Isaiah, we've seen him allude to God's initial act of creation and now to God's act of creating Israel by redeeming them from Egypt. Okay, he's trying to stimulate some hope among these exiled peoples. Look at the amazing things God has done. Don't forget what God has done in the past. And that's exactly what he says in verse 18. Don't remember these earlier events, right? Don't recall these former things, right? It's not about the past. I thought of this verse when Jordash, he's doing worships, he's not here today, but he was talking to us in the car about how sometimes he dwells too much. I think he would be okay with me sharing this. how he dwells too much on mistakes he's made in the past, right? And he doesn't look forward enough to the future. And I think I myself fall into that tendency all the time too. And here we hear Isaiah saying, don't remember those former things. God is doing a new thing in your midst, right? Even though you're in this dark period of despair, right, of the Assyrians and of exile ahead of you, don't dwell on the former things, but God is doing a new thing. In verse 19, look, I'm about to do something new. Now it begins to happen. Do you not recognize it? Yes, I will make a road in the desert and paths in the wilderness. A new thing. And here again, in verse 19, we have the same, some of the same language. Okay, I'm about to make something new. Hineni ose chadasha ata tismach. Okay, that same verb of it will spring up, right? Tismach halo tida'a. Did you not know, right? Did you not recognize it? Okay, no, right? That'd be my answer. No, God, I didn't recognize it, but thank you for sending your messenger to remind me of what you're doing, right? That would be Isaiah's rhetorical question, right?
It's something new in your heart. Mm-hmm. Is Paul's message something new in your heart? Something new in yourself? Something new
I want to come...
possibilities?
Yeah, I'm really glad you're asking that, because that's one of the things I want to talk about at the end after we've read all these Isaiah passages, is what, how is Paul drawing on them? And I think interpreters of Paul see it maybe three ways. Is one, something new happening in your in an individual, right? That individual, he or she himself or herself, becomes a new creation. Okay, they're totally transformed on an individual level. Second would be as a community, right? A community that has embraced this new creation is going to be transformed in the way that they live together. So that would be sort of a second level. And a third level that we really get from Isaiah is going to be a new transformed cosmos, right? Heavens and earth that is part of new creation. And so
could there also maybe perhaps be a fourth thing? Because
sure,
they were under persecution.
Uh-huh.
They were being sought out and killed. And so just like Isaiah was giving comfort to them that were being in bondage, perhaps Paul is saying, all of these things that you have said,
yeah,
he's saying, in the midst of this conflict that is going on because of who you are receiving, don't forget these things that are happening to
you. Yeah. Yeah, so maybe Paul's context of preaching to the new Christians also evokes the persecutions of Isaiah's context. Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I think that's really helpful. To sort of see the similarity, like look at what God has done in the past and is doing in the future. Okay. The next passage, we don't have to read all of it, but in chapter 45, okay, we again get more language of creation applied to God's power. Okay, not as in not to question God, but to realize that God has power. And again, in chapter 45, we hear about God's plan for his people as it relates to Cyrus, the Persian king who will, we know down the road, release the Israelites from exile. Okay, so there's a look of hope of return from exile in chapter 45 and some more creation language. Then I want us to skip ahead, actually, to the end of the book of Isaiah. And we'll read part of 65, chapter 65, verses 17 to 25.
45, we're doing word two.
We'll go right to 65, yeah, we won't read from 45. I just wanted to mention that's where we hear about Cyrus. And some pictures of hope there. Yeah.
Your turn, right, Danny?
Okay. 17 to
25.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered for or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build
and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Great, thanks. So we get a lot of imagery now at the end of Isaiah about looking to the future, right, about the return from exile and what that will look like. I want to talk a little bit about some of this imagery, right? Let's just take note of the imagery because we'll return to it to talk later about how this is being fulfilled today already and in what sense we're waiting for the fulfillment, right? But again, if we just look to verse 17, again, my English is for, look, I am ready to create new heavens and a new earth. Ki hineni boveh shamayim hadashim ve'eretz hadashah. Okay, boveh, again, this call participle. Not just, I will create in the future, but it's a participle, which means it's ongoing action, right? I have created, I am creating, and I will continue to create. So in English, right, how do you translate an active participle, right? I am creating. That also has this continuing action, right? So Isaiah is depicting this creation that will occur after the exile, right? A new heavens and a new earth. And here when we get Paul talking about new creation, we often talk about inaugurated eschatology, okay? A view of the end times that has already begun. So when we talk about, at the beginning we mentioned, creation, fall, redemption, and new creation, right? Redemption occurring with Christ's act of sacrificing himself on the cross, right? And new creation really begins with Christ's resurrection. Okay, so Paul invites us to say, hey, look, Isaiah's proclamation of new creation has already begun in the work of Jesus Christ that Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. So Paul's now taking Isaiah and interpreting these passages to say, look, it's beginning, and we're all invited to take part in it, right? Like what we read at the beginning. If anyone is in Christ, new creation has come to him or her, right? And not just on the individual level, but actually on the entire level what Isaiah is speaking about here, right? A new heavens and a new earth. So coming back to, it's about transformed individuals and transformed communities, but actually the way that they relate to the entire cosmos, right? The heavens and the earth. So I think we can see Paul speaking about new creation, okay? He uses the language of new creation, which Isaiah doesn't use exactly, but he uses new heavens and new earth. And so the next question, I want to raise just some questions about biblical interpretation. How have these passages been interpreted? And how are they being interpreted? How do we think about the world that we live in right now versus the world that we're waiting to live in, or the place we're waiting to live when Jesus returns? Okay, so I mentioned inaugurated eschatology that begins now and finds its final fulfillment in the second coming of Christ. Right? When Jesus comes again, then we believe everything that Isaiah prophesied will be fulfilled, right? What will that look like then, and what does it look like now? So a couple questions, and if you want to raise some questions too, or if we could think about these things together, lots of dialogue around the table, you know, that's great. The first question that I just came up with as I was thinking through these issues was, in what ways has the Bible been used to address modern issues? Right? So in what ways have people read Isaiah to think about maybe even what's going on in the land of Israel today? Right, so that's the first question. The second question, what is the relevance of these passages in our current context? Right, how does Isaiah speak into our current context? Right, we have Paul, I like what Molly said earlier, Paul saying to the Christians, look, Isaiah speaks into our context because those Christians maybe were also facing persecution. Right, so today we're not facing the same kind of hardships of the Assyrians attacking, or of the persecution under Nero, or whoever it may have been for the early church. Okay, how does Isaiah speak into our current context, whatever we're facing? Okay, this is of particular importance to Christians that are looking to read the Bible and understand it and being committed to the integrity of Scripture, right? To interpret Isaiah correctly. And so a couple suggestions that I came up with. Some might say that Paul refers to the Christian community as being the group to whom the return from exile prophecies find their final form. I'll say it again, right? That it's the new Christians, right? This group, this transformed community of believers who have become the new creation, that they're the ones that Isaiah's prophecies find their final form in, right? So it's not that Isaiah is prophesying about the whole world, but he's prophesying about a group of believers that have accepted Christ. Okay, I don't like that idea, but that's one that may be suggested by some. A second that may be suggested is that Isaiah's vision of return from exile refers to the modern state of Israel, right? And that we as evangelical Christians should fully support Israel because that's Isaiah's prophecies. In order for this all to come true, there has to be the modern state of Israel. And I think that both of these suggestions are lacking, right? Because Isaiah's vision, it involves more than just the people of Israel and more than just the people who have accepted Christ, right? It's a vision for, if we look to chapter 66 even of Isaiah, it's a vision for all people. I think in chapter 43 we also heard a bit of the covenant that was also meant for the Gentiles, for the nations, right? The vision is the entire cosmos, the entire heavens and the earth, all people beyond the land of Israel, beyond the people of Israel, beyond those who have already received the new creation, those who are already part of the covenant community. Obviously, there are portions of Isaiah that find fulfillment in these groups, okay? But it's greater than that, right? Isaiah is speaking of something even greater. Does that sound okay? Are we all on the same page, or do you want? Yeah, I mean, we could add your own thoughts, or
agree or disagree. Well, because my state of Israel and the early Christians is not a story that gets bigger and better. So it'd be disappointing.
Yeah, right. Okay, so that can't be the final form. Yeah, right.
Kind of limiting.
Right, it's limiting. Right.
There's not a lot of hope in that for a Chinese farmer in 300 BC.
Yeah. A Christian community that isn't sharing goods and fighting with each other and struggling even to tolerate each other.
Yeah. So, you know. Or Christian communities that are like sort of closed inward on themselves. Right? We're the ones with the new creation. We're the saved ones, and these prophecies are fulfilled, right? And sort of waiting for the second coming rather than looking out to what am I doing? What am I doing currently to help carry out Isaiah's visions of a new heavens and a new earth?
This new heavens and new earth.
Yeah.
In Isaiah 65. Reminds me a lot of Revelation 21.
Yeah.
The New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You know, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because obviously what it says, you know, I don't have this clear at all. I'm closing out questions.
Sure.
I'm along with everybody. Because, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food, and there will be neither harm nor destroy. Now, that to me speaks of not within our lot, not in this present state anyway.
Right.
When
there's something beyond. Yeah.
There's something beyond. Certainly something that would be more in line with Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Right, like this wolf and lamb lying down together, and lions eating straw. That's something very utopian.
Right.
Yeah.
It's almost we're talking about something impossible in the natural.
Right.
Yeah, so there's a couple things. I'm glad we took the step to get there. There's a couple things I want to think about in terms of some of these images, and Isaiah 65, they do feel like a utopia, something we could never attain, right? So there's a little bit of danger there in interpreting that to say, well, why would I work towards a new heavens and a new earth, right? I'd rather just wait for Jesus to come and for this to just happen, right? So there's really kind of two dangers that are present for the Christian reader and interpreter. And the first one is to say, well, it's a future thing, it's unattainable, why would I even try to participate? And I think that when we read Paul, Paul welcomes us into this inaugurated eschatology by saying, look, you're a new creation, right? You're part of this ongoing act, and yeah, we're waiting, but it's not something totally unattainable. Yeah, there are images that are not things. Okay, there's a quote by, I'll read it, by Abram Heschel. He says, "We and the prophet have no language in common. To us, the moral state of society, for all its saints and spots, seems fair and trim, but to the prophet it is dreadful. The prophet employs notes one octave too high for our ears." Okay, so the way we see the world, it's okay, right? But to Isaiah, it's dreadful, right? We can't even imagine what he's talking about to exist in our world. But Paul tells us if we're in Christ, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, right? We're welcomed in to what is going on. So the first danger is not to read it and think it's unattainable, to think that we could never even grasp it. The second danger is more what Heschel is talking about, to say, my life is okay. You know, I have new creation. I'm set, right? To sort of say, we feel it, we've arrived.
Now I can just coast.
Yeah, now I can coast. I'm a Christian and I'm on my way to heaven, I'm coasting there, right? sort of say it's unattainable on the one hand, and on the other hand say I've already attained it. I have it, I'm grasping, I'm there, right? Look at Isaiah, you're not there, right? And look around you, look at the world, okay? It's not that you're turned inward on your own new creation or on the new creation of your community, but it's Isaiah's vision is beyond that. It's the entire cosmos, right? So to look around and say, no, it's not that it's unattainable, and it's not that you've already attained it, right? It's something in the middle. Yeah.
Could the new creation also be talking about the fact that when God did the new creation, but then when man fell, then the new creation is now we are like we were before the fall. Mm. There is no penalty for the sin. Now we start to live as God's original intent for us before the fall. The new creation is that we live and move and have our being in Him.
Yeah.
That you said that creation, not just something within us, but uh-huh. something that comes into us. And I think it's something that can be seen if we take consciousness of it in every area of our life.
Uh-huh.
Even how we clean house, how we raise children, and creative ability to paint, to sing, to do things. So we don't come to a point where we say, I've arrived and that's mm-hmm. it. It doesn't matter how old you are.
Mm-hmm.
You don't come to a certain age and say, okay, I've retired now, I can sit and rock. But you continue to grow. You continue to that springing forth. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think so, yeah. I think definitely there's the vision that Isaiah gives us is that it's all encompassing, right? It's everything, it comes back to it. Yeah, I mean, not an inch of our life is outside of it, right? And it definitely relates to your relationship with God and your relationship with everyone else, right? So sort of, yeah, definitely. Other comments?
I can say something.
Yeah, sure.
We live in the kingdom of darkness.
Uh-huh.
Some of us have worked in the kingdom of darkness, so the reality of standing as a new creation in the kingdom of darkness is not an easy one. Okay? It's as we have to make a stand, but the stand is difficult. You know, I mean,
Yeah.
When you were working in institutions, like I read it this morning in Daily Light, you know, mm-hmm. we are the breath, we are the flowers. And it sort of gave me comfort that part, even though we're part of the new creation and we're part of the new kingdom, we live in the kingdom of darkness. Mm-hmm. That's a reality.
Mm-hmm. And the reality too is greater is He that is in, that we are, that is,
that's in us.
That is in the
yeah.
world.
No, I know that.
And that. Yeah.
Yeah, I know that. But okay. I think, I just, because I worked in an institution where I was the only believer. Okay, so, you know, when you're
you
the
really
only,
see that.
Then, yeah. then I see the darkness, and yeah. it was an academic uh-huh. kind of thing. So the mind was very important. And very much mm-hmm. the kingdom of darkness, mm-hmm. and it's so easy to get caught up in that, yeah. you know. Anyway, I tend to be those kind of yeah.
Yeah. If we look back to Isaiah 65, and you know those images that we've been talking about—the lion and the lamb and the different things there. I mean, I came up with some words that strike me out of that vision of Isaiah for the future, and the words were peace, security, safety, and justice. Sort of those are Isaiah's visions, right? Peace. Security, safety, and justice as something to attain, something to strive for. And as I was thinking about this presentation, I'm presenting, and I'm also going to talk about some organizations in the West Bank and in Israel that are seeking to sort of bring reconciliation and how Isaiah's prophecies are being fulfilled today through these organizations. And I was thinking about American volunteers, you know, Christians coming over here and participating in these organizations and how maybe they're changed and they see new creation in themselves and in these communities. But I was thinking about sort of a danger would be to focus on the peace and the security and the safety and the justice and to say, you know, that's what I'm going for. How could I best achieve that? For me, maybe it would just be, you know, to live somewhere in America and never go out in the world and never try to become unsettled, right? But that's not what Isaiah is telling us to do. He's not necessarily telling you to individually seek your own security, right? He's telling you to strive for it for the entire cosmos, right? So if we take this passage and individualize it, I want to feel safe and secure, right? A lot of people ask me what I'm doing in Israel, right? I was in Egypt a year ago. A lot of people ask me, why on earth would you go to these places, right? And I, you know, we all feel really safe and secure here, so I'm not trying to tell you that I'm some person who does unsafe things, and I'm not saying that that's what you have to do, to go out and do unsafe things, but I think what you do have to do is take risks, you know, and become unsettled, and don't just, right, don't just coast, is what we said earlier, but to really live out what Paul is inviting us to do is to be that one Christian working in a dark place.
I'm a believer, a Jewish believer.
Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. To be a believer in Jesus.
Yes.
Right? To live out this new creation in a dark place.
Yeah.
And to be willing to take risks and, you know, to become unsettled and to go into places trusting that you can bring what God has planned, right? God's act of new creation. You can be a part of that in the world, right? So not just to sort of seek these things that Isaiah envisions for ourselves, but to seek them in places where there's injustice, where, you know, there is no security and safety.
It's interesting, I don't know that we can talk about it, because those four things that you were saying, peace,
mm-hmm.
I don't know about security, but the other one was...
safety.
And justice. But for sure, peace and justice
uh-huh.
with the word shalom
uh-huh.
Fits really that, just that, I love that, you know, that Shin Lamed Mem is so amazing, you know, establish your peace,
mm-hmm.
you know, peace, but then also justice, because that's the word also for, you know, to weigh.
Okay.
And, you know, when, anyway, it was interesting when you were saying those four things.
Can I just share one thing?
Yeah.
Because I'm sorry.
I
think you can fight those battles when you know that that's what God's called you to. It's not you go in and you say, now I am going to do shalom and I'm going to strike. if I didn't know that where I was absolutely the Lord, even though I knew that, I wouldn't stand it. Mm-hmm. And I think, I know that I can't do it myself. It's something, all of these things, they're wonderful concepts, but if I didn't know in my spirit that this was where God wanted me, I couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. Without the Lord, you can't do it. You know, I'm sorry I'm being the other side of this, but no.
You're not being the other side at all. That's exactly what we're saying.
Yeah.
That's exactly what we're saying.
It, to me, though, when I hear it, the words say to me, and so I'm interpreting it through my own perceptions.
Yeah.
That's what it said, because so often that's the way I read when believers, you know, teach and stuff like that. And a recognition now that I can do nothing, absolutely nothing without the Lord. Nothing. Yeah. I am a weak person, you know. Mm-hmm. So that's all I'm saying. You know, to strive toward these cosmos, to me those are big concepts. And I understand, and they're wonderful concepts. It's not, that's not, but for me, Kathy, right now, here, you know. Anyway, I said, yes.
You're saying that, like, not go without guidance.
Yeah, absolutely, and good guidance.
What God has been working on me this past week is saying, again, David, Saul lost his kingdom because, one, he didn't seek guidance from God. Mm-hmm. He went to witchcraft, and also he didn't deal with the Amalekites like he should have been. But that has struck me. And then you see how David, when he takes his kingdom, he goes before, should I do this? That's an area that we always need to be living our life, always asking God, do I do this? Not in the goofy, Lord, do I eat breakfast today or not? Not kind of that thing. Always be seeking the Lord for whatever it is. And other people, you know, you have an amazing opportunity to where you are, but other people, for them, something really big might be even leaving the U.S. You know, their thing to really conquer is something that to us is not a big deal.
Yeah.
But to them it is. Mm-hmm. And to them, you know, it is a new creation. Mm-hmm. Even to us, they think like, what's the big deal? Just get out. You're okay.
Oh, no.
But to them it is.
No, I know. An appreciation that people do what they are able to do. And God doesn't call us all to the same thing.
Right.
He may call us for that person.
And so where we are, the Lord is calling us to be the new creation.
Yeah.
It's a mom with three tiny kids that drive you crazy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Working in a situation like you.
I did work for 27 years. Don't know anymore. I'm in another phase now, but that's okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And in the phase that you're in,
yes, absolutely.
You
yes.
still need direction.
Absolutely.
You still need
yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Nah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've taken you off your path.
Oh, well, okay. We're about to wrap up. So. Just kind of thinking through, you know, how can we take our calling seriously? You know, and I came up with just a few things that are important to live out this idea of new creation. And the first one, you know, to see clearly and to die to our old ways of seeing, mm-hmm. right? The way we think about the world and the people around us. Not to be turned in on ourselves, but to see clearly. And an awareness of our language, of how it can affect people. And then just a ministry of reconciliation. I think those are some important things to think through.
Yeah, to die.
Thank you.
Thank you.